Go ahead and open us up in prayer, please.
Yes, Father, we do thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, giving us another day, another opportunity, Lord, to hear the word of God. We just pray that you'd use it, Lord, to accomplish what you need in our lives, Lord. May we have ears to hear and obedient hearts, Lord. May we leave here differently than we came in, Lord. I do pray that you'd be with Pastor and give him the words to speak, Lord. But help us to hear, most importantly, help us to leave here with what you've given each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you so much for what you've already done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, we can return into 1 Peter chapter 4. Hey, Trevor, can you get me some coffee?
It's not ready.
It's not ready?
No, we got here a little bit late.
You're here.
I mean, late to make the coffee. It's an 80-cup pot.
Uh-huh.
No
excuse. Mama said 100.
Now, who's right? It's either 8 or 100. Which one is it?
All right.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, last week we ended up with verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And again, people that are used to you being a partier, a stoner, or whatever else, and you know, they take some while for them to get used to the fact you're not that anymore.
Yep.
Okay? And don't be surprised if they speak evil of you, thinking of evil reasons you do that. You know, they see you as weak or knuckling under or something of the sort. So don't be surprised that that happens. But again, they think it's strange that you're not doing that. I always go back to when I'd made up my mind that I was going to go down to Florida and I was going to learn the Bible. I'd just gotten out of the military. And a high school friend of mine came by. We'd been in the military even for a while together. And he came by and another guy, and they sat down in my living room and they listened to me carefully, you know, why I was going to do what I was doing. Finally, I said, all right, well, let's just all go sin together. And they all wanted to go out drinking. And I remember telling him, no, you know, you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm not going to do that. That's the last time I ever saw him, though he did kill himself about 2 years ago. You know, just a sad thing. They thought it strange. Then it says, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Okay. So what is the quick?
The living.
The living, exactly. Okay. We use the word quick. You know, a grandmother say to a kid, quickly, quickly, all right? Act like you're alive is what she's saying. Act like you're alive. When you're cutting your fingernails, it doesn't hurt unless you get into what? The quick, the part that's alive, okay? So it's a word we don't use much that way anymore, all right? But that's what it means, the quick, all right? If you do something quickly, you're doing it as if you're quite alive. All right, so it says he's going to judge the quick and the dead. And go with me to John chapter 5. We'll look at a judgment here, an aspect of the judgment that's tough for fundamentalists to handle. Sir, thank you.
Which verse?
John chapter 5, and we're going to go verse 25.
Thank you.
Jody, I appreciate him getting me this water, so next time he needs a beating, I should beat Zane instead, okay? That'll be the way to handle that, yeah. All right. So, John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So, think of Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus come forth. He heard, he lived. But the day's going to come when that he'll generally, he's going to call, and they're going to come forward. And then it says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Go ahead, Johnny.
Wouldn't 25 apply to lost people being dead and then being saved?
It can. But we're going to see that there are some saved people in that. Okay? No, that's fine. That's exactly. When I say that fundamentalists have trouble with it, they're shook a little bit when they see some things in here. And we're going to look at it. All right? And so the thing is, we talk about the idea of why did Jesus say his Father is greater than him? Because he's a designer body and his Father designed him. Okay? He's eternal. He's lived forever, his soul and his spirit. But that body and the job on earth, that's the Father's plan. So one of the things the Father chose is that in this body would be life that he can give to other people. That was a choice the Father made. Okay? And you'll find, it's amazing how many choices you'll see the Father made of what this man was to be. Okay? And Jesus Christ has always been life. He's always, but what will that body be as the Son of God? That's the Father's choice. So we saw another choice here. All right? Verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now, authority and power. Two different words, and all the new Bibles mix them up. If you listen to enough fundamentalists preach, they'll always switch those names. Well, it says authority here, but really that the Greek word's power, you know. And they'll go back and the next time they'll run to the word power, but that's really authority. Power and authority are two different things. Now let me give you an example. If I accidentally, and many of you have heard this over and over again, but if I accidentally leave the key to my house on the table and you pick it up, you have the power to get into my house. Okay? But do you have the authority to do it? No, you'd be abusing that power to do it. You don't have that authority. But if I gave you the authority to go into my house, but forgot to give you the key, it's a pretty worthless authority. There's no power to go with it. Okay? So here he's saying God gave me the authority as the Son of Man, as Adam, as one of you. And when I stand up there, the Son of Man, he's given me authority to do this. Who are you? Well, God gave me the authority. Okay? It goes on, and he says this, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And this is what people have trouble understanding. A person saved between Pentecost and the rapture, absent from the body, present with the Lord. At the rapture, their bodies join them with Jesus Christ. Then the tribulation goes on, okay? But how about all the people during Noah's time? How about all the people in those times that have just been buried and they're laying there? They're actually waiting for a judgment, okay? Many of them, their souls are in Abraham's bosom, but not even all of those, okay? So they're waiting for a judgment. And so let's look what he says here. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. How do we know it's good and evil? Noah told you. Noah told you how to behave. Those people who by faith in what Noah said, do it, okay? Those people will be judged. Come on. Those people who didn't, too bad for them, okay? And again, why do we have that? Because the law has been given with all the sacrifices. Jesus Christ hasn't come in and died for sin yet. So these people are waiting for this judgment here, okay?
Pastor?
Yes?
This is the same judgment he allows us to have later after the millennium, judging those other planets.
Yeah, that's right. He gives you, yeah, you go out there and you judge and you work for him.
The people that are waiting for judgment, are they aware of their judgment?
I think there's some of those that Solomon talks about when he says the dead know nothing.
So they're just kind of, they're not sure.
Yeah, it's what Jehovah's Witnesses talk about.
That's an anxiety.
Yeah. Well, they don't know anything. All right.
They don't know anything.
Yeah. If they were alive today, they'd vote Democrat.
Oh.
But, yeah. All right. But probably where that comes from, where they
cast. Okay.
Yeah. But again, it's just that idea that Solomon talks about, and the dead know nothing. And, what dead don't know anything, okay? I can find dead people in the book of Revelation. What are they calling out? How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me, okay? They certainly know something. Certainly the ones in Abraham's bosom, they knew something. The ones in hell looking over to Abraham, they knew something. Who are these people that know nothing, okay? There is a select group of people during a period of time there that are just on hold, okay? They died, and the next thing you know, they wake up, and there's Jesus standing there, getting ready to judge him. How did you handle what Papa Noah had to say? All right.
That's awesome.
All right. So he says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. All right. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter. First Peter 4 and verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Okay? So everybody's going to give an account to him. And there's different judgments. That's just showing you one aspect of the great white throne judgment. Lost people, yes, for sure. They resurrect. They get their bodies back. They come out of hell and stand there. And they're judged by Jesus Christ. And they're damned, and then two angels get on either side of them and cast them into the lake of fire. No one jumps in, all right? Okay. No one says, oh, here's all my friends. They're cast in, okay? All right. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, I don't understand that verse. I can tell you right off the bat. I have theories about it. Okay. If you pressed me and said, you better tell me what that means, all right? I would say you're probably dealing with people who, during the time of Noah or whatever, people who died maybe before he was there, they're waiting. He comes and preaches to them. Even though they're dead, now they can be judged according to the Spirit. That would be my guess, okay, that's the people it's talking about. But it's definitely an odd reference that seems to have trouble putting anywhere else. It might be that one day I'll be reading, oh, you idiot, that's where all that fits. But that would be my guess right now, what that's talking about. All right. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And it's interesting because the book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he's calling the end of the world from the time of Jesus Christ. Okay, but it goes back to the prepositions again. In the end and at the end. Okay, in fact, it says Jesus Christ in the end of the world. Okay, but at the end of the world, they separate the wheat and the tares. Okay. At the beginning of your life and in the beginning of your life are two different times. At the beginning, you're separated from your mother in a birth room, okay? In the beginning of your life could be the first 2-3 years, okay? It's two different periods of time. So the thing is, he's talking about the end of all things is at hand. Well, it's been at hand since Jesus Christ, but he's saying watch, therefore. Be watchful. Kind of keep your eyes open. And be aware of what's going on around you. Yes, Miss Amy?
What's the context there, that word
be
sober?
What's the context there for the sober? Sober is not giddy. You know, we think of a person sober, meaning they haven't drunk, and it really comes from the idea that, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd get drinking, I'd either get mean or giddy, you know? And, you know, and probably the giddy was sillier than the mean, all right? So, you know, you just think of guys roaring, having a good time, ha, 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 got a belly full of liquor, whatever else. And so sober then would have been the opposite of that. But sober, a sober-minded person is just a person who's not being giddy and silly or anything of that sort, okay?
So what, just on the straight and narrow?
Yeah, straight and narrow, just, yeah. You know, you tell a funny joke to somebody and they just look at you, don't see it as funny. Yeah, that's one of the most humiliating things that can happen to you. You know? And yeah, that's why I like Nate so much. You know? You laugh at my stupid jokes.
So in other words, the story of my life having to listen to you in the house.
Yeah, that'll work.
Like,
all right.
What, every time you try to tell a joke, he just looks at you dully. Every time he wants to pull a dad joke.
All right.
Well, you should know it.
Yes, sir. You know, moderation in all things. The Apostle Paul says, yea, whether we be beside ourselves, it is unto God.
You know, and if you think, man, I was beside myself with anger or laughter or whatever else, there came a time it was that way, all right? And play sometimes requires that kind of thing or whatever else. But you raise little boys. You know what it's like. For a little while, it's fine, and then little boys have to be told when to stop, all right? It doesn't come natural to them to stop, all right? So, you know, that's just, so does that help? Yeah.
He pointed that out. Ecclesiastes tells you there's a time for that, too.
Okay. Good. Yeah, that's right. Ecclesiastes tells you there's a time for laughter, a time for crying. All right? That's good. All right. Then he says, verse 8, and above all these, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, I want to go into this, because you have a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, love covereth all sins. Okay? Here it says charity should cover the multitude of sins. And I've had people say, see, charity and love are the same thing. They're not the same verses at all. They're not one quoting the other. Okay? So, yeah. Real quick, go back to Proverbs chapter 10 and let's just look at that. Proverbs 10. And look somewhere between verse 11 and 13.
This is what? Proverbs what, preacher?
10.
Proverbs 10. All right. All right. Proverbs chapter 11, or 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife. Now, just right off the bat, if we didn't hear... Doesn't hatred do that?
100%.
If there's a hateful person, don't they just stir up strife, try to find things that's wrong, push at this, push at that, bring up old problems over again, never let anything rest?
Didn't you say that the Bible uses a different definition of hate?
There are a couple definitions of hate. This is not... Joshua, there's the hate in the sense of a man with two wives. One he gives all the gifts to, the other he doesn't. One he loves, the other he hates, okay? That's not the hatred talked about here. The hatred talked about here is when your family gets out of control. And you've seen that happen, okay? Where it gets out of control and people are bringing up bitter things from the past or whatever. They're stirring up strife. Thank you very much. That's the hatred it's talking about. And it does. But then it goes in and shows you the opposite of that. Love covereth all sins. So what is that? It's grandma knowing that, yeah, that's right, uncle ruined Christmas last year and this one did that. But, you know, grandma just wants it over. You know, let's just get on again. Let's move on past all this, okay? And so hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth them. It's not like saying, oh, let's hide the fact that, you know, uncle's got dead bodies in the basement. You know, it's not talking about that kind of thing. All right? It's just the idea that somebody else is trying to stir and bring them all to the forefront, and you just say, no, you know, let's all get together as a family. That's, you know, Pastor Hayne and I met with a family today, and it's just the idea of, and one of the ladies just talked about how, you know, there's times you just have to get past everything. You just have to forget the past. You just have to go on again. And, you know, forget the things that happened. And it's just everybody's, you know, love does that, okay? And it's not that somebody didn't do you wrong, but so what at this point, all right? So what? All right, so now, with that out of the way, let's go back to 1 Peter. And above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourself. Not just charity, but fervent, where you work at it, okay? You work at it. You want to see to it works.
Now, would that be a synonym for diligent, or am I off the mark here?
Well, if you were fervent, you'd be diligent. But fervent, it means a little bit. Let's say that there's so much work to get done by the end of the day, and it doesn't look like there's enough time. You have to be diligent, but you're going to have to go and be fervent. I mean, everybody's going to really have to work each moment to get everything done. Can't, no talking, no anything, okay? That's what fervent is. Does that click with you?
No.
Okay. Ronnie?
You got fever going, you're hot.
Okay.
Sweating.
Yeah, fever going, you're hot. In other words, it's a little bit more hard work, all right? Nick?
Mm-hmm.
when I was younger and I had to clean the living room, I could talk charity to helping me.
Uh-huh.
I'd always be like, let's do this thing called fast working. And you would like run, basically. That's
perfect. That is. That's good. Yeah. So the thing is, working hard at it, really serious about it. We're going to make sure this gets done, okay? All right. Go back. Let's go back and look at charity again in 1 Corinthians 13. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And again, that sounding brass, you think of the movie with the Chinese emperor calling people to attention where they have that big round gong, all right? And a servant goes on. Bong! What is that gong telling people? Pay attention. Look at me. All right? It has no other, there's nothing else it can say. Look at me. Look at me. If you don't have charity when you talk, that's all people hear. Look at me. Look at me. Okay? Look at me. And, or a tinkling cymbal. My favorite example of that is the movie The Parent Trap, the second one there. There's one point where the disgusting, annoying woman gets a little bell to call the maid. You know? The maid, like, you know, it's just not how you want to be called, you know? Thing, you know? But what was that bell for? Come, look at me, look at me, all right? And if you don't have charity, that's all people hear. You'll hear a lot of women in the house say, no one ever listens to me. How come no one listens to me? Okay? Well, answer's probably in 1 Corinthians 13, okay? And, all right? And if people aren't listening to you, there's a reason. It's because all they hear is, look at me, and they're tired of looking at you, all right? You and your issues. All right. So then it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. And again, if you have all faith, are you saved?
Yes.
Of course you are. You have all faith, okay? You're saved. So that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Is it possible to be saved and not have love?
No.
He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay? It's impossible. So is this talking about love? No, it's talking about something different. Okay? It's talking about something far more important in the sense of people getting along. It's talking about charity, the same root word as character. Okay? C-H-A-R, character. So, again, everybody knows divorced people. There's some divorced people in here. You've suffered through that. You still love your old mate. You just could never get along with them again. You could never spend time with them again, okay? I used to work next to a guy and ran a mattress store, which probably the single... Probably the most dishonest people in the world run mattress stores. But this guy ran a mattress store, and he talked about going out to drink one night, and he said, you know, he knows some guys are getting tough, and there was his ex-wife, and someone was picking on her. Now he's with his current wife, but his ex-wife's getting picked on, and he said, I had to go over there and stop it. You can't let that woman that you were once married to let someone, you know, and of course, I don't hang out in those kind of places where my ex-wife and my wife are together, not that I have an ex-wife, but the thing is, he had to go over there and do so. Why? They can never be together again. There's too much damage. There's too much going on here. They can never be together again. But they'll always love each other. I hear people say, I still love them, but, okay? What died was charity. What died was the character of love could no longer keep those two people together, okay? So let's look what that character of love is. It says this. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. Okay. I don't know about you, but I have faults. Don't tell Randy, he's never seen one. But the thing is, I have faults. And there are times when I'm being unaware of those faults. And it's annoying to be around me if you're around me on a day-by-day basis, okay? You don't need to tell Randy that. All right, but the thing is, why does my wife stay with me? Because charity suffereth long, okay? It does that. It'll say, you know what, this man's worth it. I'll put up with this. And it's always nice, those times as a couple, when you have one of those talks and some of that stuff comes out, all right? And you finally get it out there and, you know, they realize, oh, I thought you liked it when I slapped you on the back when you're drinking water. No, I never liked that, you know. All right. Charity suffers long and is kind. Is love always kind? Are we always kind to people we love? No. Okay? But if you're working character, you will be kind. The beauty is, again, if I was to take Randy and just find a wife for him right now and put the two of them, well, and again, there's no woman I hate that much, but let's just say.
Just throw me in the bus and pop a few caps.
But you know what? There are countries where that happens, okay? Where they do take two complete strangers and put them together, okay? And you know what? Those marriages work out better than American marriages do on the whole. Why? Because the woman was trained to long suffer, the man was trained to long suffer. They were trained to be kind, all right? They're kind to each other. And they manage to work these things out because their character is what it's supposed to be, okay? And therefore, under that umbrella of character, a love forms. I actually listened to a Pakistani doctor. She's born in the United States, but her parents were Pakistani. And she was talking, and she said her parents arranged a marriage for her when her mother was pregnant in Pakistan, and both couples emigrated to the United States. He was on the left coast. She was on, and, you know, somewhere on the East Coast or whatever. And when they got to be 21, you know, her parents says, we have a husband for you. And she said, out of politeness, the two of us met. You know, you don't want to dishonor your parents, but he was a medical student, she was. They're Pakistanis. Pakistanis are like brilliant people. But the thing is, they come together, and she said, you know, I kind of liked him. He kind of liked me, and so we agreed to see each other, and so we've been married now for over 20 years. And she said, it's a good marriage. So our parents just knew our backgrounds and such, that, you know, and that we would work out well together. She just they understood that. And again, if they had been typical Americans, it probably wouldn't have worked, all right? But because, first of all, having immigrant parents, if you ever met people with immigrant parents, there's often more character in them than the average person. I always tell immigrants, I said, boy, your children will do well, but your grandchildren will be as worthless as the rest of us. But the thing is, they long suffer, they're kind to each other. And as a result, all the things where, you know, two Americans been married 6 months, they're screaming at each other, and one's running down the stairs crying, and, you know, all that kind of stuff, doesn't go on, okay? Why? Because character handles it right. Sir?
Just kind of going with that, if you're going fresh into the Bible and you're going along with that character idea, how do you train up that? The whole character thing nowadays may as well just be a lost art, because nowadays you see couples, they all start hunky-dory, and then later biting at each other's heads.
And it's a hard thing, Randy, and you've seen that firsthand, all right? But the thing is, that's why we get people to come to church. That's why I get them to come to Thursday night Bible study. Randy asked a question today. It was a good one. He just said, well, what's more important biblically? You know, our services, Sunday, Wednesday, or Thursday, and which is more important? All of them have different purposes, okay? But Thursday is the time when we learn intense Bible, okay? We intensely get together, learn the Bible line on line, and it has that importance. And this is one of those places where people can learn that exact thing, okay? All right, goes on and says this, charity envieth not. I've known people in love get very jealous of each other, you know, envious of each other. You get to go out every day, and I'm stuck here with the kids, you know, and whatever else. And, hey, I have to go listen to that boss every day. You're just here at home, you know, eating bonbons and sitting with a remote watching television, or, you know.
What was the man that said that?
Yes.
And I never get the remote.
Oh, well. Chris. Yes. But charity doesn't do that. And you know what? There are times where the labor is more on one than another. It just happens that way. There are times when one gets more on them than the other gets on them, and those things happen. And charity doesn't envy that kind of thing. Just puts up with it, deals with it. All right. That goes on and says, charity vaunteth not itself. What do you mean? You know, it doesn't do that. Trying to put itself forward all the time. All right? Is not puffed up. And again, that puffed up. Women tend to do it more. Of course, nowadays, men have become equal to women. You know, what's that puffed up? They're mad at you. You walk in the house. Hi, dear. Puffed up. All right? Charity doesn't do that. All right? And it's ugly in a woman. It's disgusting in a man. All right? Just disgusting. All right? Just, ugh, you know. I'd rather see a guy wearing pink underwear and a tutu or something than walking around puffed up. All right?
Careful. All right.
Yeah.
Can we just not see both?
Yeah. Good luck. Don't ever get puffed up. All right.
Or wear a tutu.
Does not behave itself unseemly. You know, that thing where, you know, you spend 30 seconds throwing things around, mad stomping, and then you kind of get it back together again. That's unseemly behavior, okay? Don't do that. You know what? You can control that if you want to control it, okay? You can control that. And why do we do it? Because we want people to pity us and know how awful it all is. All right? Charity doesn't do that. You know, as God originally designed man and woman, and men were designed to use ration first, emotion second, women emotion first, ration second. Both can do the other, okay? Nowadays, women have to do both because the men just kind of, you know. And so women are just forced to be the rational one in the home, and then they're trying to be the emotional one, and meanwhile the man's being the emotional one. Oh, the kid's gone back to me, you know, and all this kind of thing. And you know, it's what they have to deal with. But originally, that isn't how God wanted it to be. It's that thing with a family needs a woman's emotional thinking, okay? With the idea, you know, yeah, I realize that he spilled the milk and I realize that, but don't you understand, you know, he's under stress or, you know, that emotional thinking, you know, trying to get the father to temper what he's doing here with some common sense emotional thinking. And both of those are supposed to be going on at the same time, all right, with both of them together. Nowadays, as I say, you've just got women are so much of the time having to take the man's role. He's out, he wants a four-wheeler, and he wants to be running around doing this and that, wants all the toys, and she's out there working as hard as he is. Do you realize that college degrees, women have far more than men now? Do you realize women over 40 make far more than men over 40? Under 40, men make more, but over 40, it's not even close. And just, again, because just go into an office sometimes, who's in charge, okay? Just go into any bureaucracy, see who's in charge. The women are in charge there. And they almost have to so many times because you just can't get men to take things serious, Nick.
Even in the colleges, you'd be in a classroom and there'd be like 30 people in there and maybe like 5 or 6 of them are guys.
Yeah.
Crazy.
Yeah, and guys are just more and more falling through the cracks, not taking responsibility or anything else, yeah. And... But why didn't God give women a man's body? And why should a woman get mad? Mm-mm. All right? Mm-mm. It would not be a good thing, all right?
No.
You know, my wife slugs me when she's mad. And we laugh about it, but whack, you know? And again, we laugh at it. It's never in the face or anything like that. I duck quick. No, but it's... But, you know, she'll sit there and slug me in the arm, you know, or whatever else. But nowadays, we have women with men's bodies. They're called men. And when they behave itself unseemly, it's awful what they do. Break things and, you know, stomp out and slam doors and break windows and hit people. And it just, again, it's that breakdown that's gone on in society generally. Charity don't do that. All right? Sam wouldn't have married her if she did.
So there it is.
All right. Charity, verse 5, seeketh not her own. Do you see how if you fervently made this work, and we're fervently making it work, all the things that are wrong in this church, it would cover that. Okay? It would cover it. And if you have any eyes, there's a lot wrong in this church. There's a lot of people who do this wrong, that wrong, little annoying habits here and there and everything else. With fervent charity, it's all covered. Okay? It's all fine. Let that person come in here and kind of work that out. Okay? Let them get rid of that stuff and get that stuff out of their life with fervent charity. If everybody's really working at it, seeing to it that it happens. Okay?
That's what's missing in churches. Most places don't want you to work it out.
No, that's right. Most places don't want you to work it out.
They don't want to see the working process. They just want to see where you were and the end result. And then they don't want to help you get there.
Most churches end up being conglomerations of like people.
Right.
You know, all on the same kind of social standard or whatever else, and they kind of all get along, you know. And if somebody comes in of a different social strata, they don't know how to handle it.
Sure don't.
And
we're all broke.
Yeah. There you go, Mr. Taren.
Except for kids.
Except for the kids. You got money, huh?
Really?
Yeah, you're traveling with us too, aren't you? I like it. yes.
Oh, nobody. You said you loaded. You pay for the gas.
All right. So again, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. All right. And it goes back to this thing again, the Apostle Paul talking about, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all people. Everybody does have a limit. There just is. Everybody has a limit to how much you can take. Let me tell you something. The greater your limit is, the more wonderful a person you are. Okay? Randy?
So what do you do when unintentionally it happens, when you blur that line of this should not have been tolerated?
Why shouldn't it have been tolerated? Because somebody's insulting you? Or because they're stealing from you?
Yeah.
Are they hurting you physically? In other words, what do you mean by it? In other words, everybody has to make up their own mind, Randy, but most people make it up based on pride, not on actuality. Okay?
I guess I'm going to fall back on a story you told. One thing that simply should not have been tolerated was the attack on Pearl Harbor. No, you're going to do something about that.
Yeah, okay, well, that's a good example. We didn't just say, well, you hurt our pride. No, you hurt more than our pride, all right? You sunk our ships, all right? And, you know, we're going to do something about it. But, again, that... There's a case in point there, all right? But, you know, that's why you always like Popeye, because he comes to that point, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. Then he squeezes that spinach, and it's over, all right? He's had all he can take. And, again, the longer you can handle that, the better it is.
Out of everything that I can say about my dad, one of the wisest things that he ever told me was it doesn't matter how long you have to do it, you have to take it. Take whatever it is as long as you can. But when you can't take it anymore, get it done, finish it, and then go back to taking it.
Okay, and that's really there's a verse for that. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you're going to do something, don't make a long simmering battle out of something, okay? Take care of it. You know what Joshua did? He told the sun to stand still. And the sun did not go down on his wrath, all right? And if you come to a point where you feel that God's on your side and it needs to be handled, handle it. Sammy Allen's thing was, if he heard somebody's run his mouth on him or something, he would immediately go to that person and confront that person and say, we need to get this straight. He didn't want it simmering. Immediately go to them. Immediately go handle it. And probably good sense in most situations. I'll tell you this, more times in life, I've jumped into something too soon than waited too long. Okay? Far too many times. All right. So it goes on and it says again, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now we went into this again. What is thinking evil? Thinking evil is when you don't know what a person did behind a door So you come up with an evil thing that they did. Okay? Why did they close that door? We think they shot up with heroin. All right? All right, that's thinking evil. Do you have proof they shot up with heroin? No, you don't have proof they shot up with heroin. All right? But that's thinking evil. Now, most people, it's not that drastic. Okay? But it's just some little thing. Some little thing goes on somewhere, and you come up, oh, they don't like me. Well, how do you know they don't like you, all right? Maybe they had diarrhea, and they were running to the bathroom, and they ran by you or something, all right? You know, who knows what it is, but charity doesn't do that. Charity doesn't go ahead and say, oh, it's an evil thing. Now, if you have somebody who cheats you on a regular basis and steals from you on a regular basis, don't be a fool, all right? Don't just sit there and say, well, you know, I'll just believe everything. No, there are certain people who do not deserve to be believed, okay, because they are consistent liars. And they'll come up to you, and even when they're telling the truth, they can't make the truth work. In other words, I'll never do that again. And they're telling the truth when they say it. Why? Because they mean it. They're not lying to you. They mean it. But tomorrow, they don't have the ability to keep what they just said, all right? So there are people out there who... And let me tell you, let me say another thing. Let's say you're a person who has lost trust with people. How do you handle that? Number one, you cannot demand their trust. You have no right to do that, okay? If my wife, let's say my wife found out that I was flirting with some other woman and carrying on some little hanky-panky thing or something like that. And, you know, can you imagine how awful that would be? First of all, you know, I'm the pastor of the church, and I pulled a stunt like that, and my wife, the disappointment in her and everything. And let's say that I'm grieved, and I want to get this right. I want to make this a right relationship now. Well, it's up to me to walk in the light in front of her, okay? One of the ways you know a person's a liar is they're in shadows, and then they jump out of the shadows. I wouldn't do anything, okay? No, a person who's trying to get back your trust will not step in shadows. They will not walk in shadows. They'll keep that light right on. They'll do everything they can to show you because they know that you deserve that, all right? They have cheated on you. They have lied to you. They have hurt you that way, and they'll go to great lengths to do that. So if you're one of these people who's been dishonest with people and you're trying to get back that trust, you go to great lengths because it takes a long time to build trust and seconds to destroy it, okay? Mm-hmm. And when you destroy it, you go and it's going to be a long time to put this back together where it needs to be, and don't insist the other one trust you. They don't have to. You lost that trust. You're going to have to earn that trust again one piece at a time. And it's like having Legos and having to build a castle, all right? Keep at it. You can build that castle again. And you can build that trust again, and it can be back to where it's supposed to be again. But it's got to be done that way. Yeah. All right. So, thinking of rejoiceth not in iniquity. What is that? It means that when you see somebody pull a stunt and get in trouble, you're not all happy about it. All right? But rejoiceth in the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, but you're glad when the truth comes out. You rejoice in it. All right? Beareth all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. There's two meanings behind that. One, it never fails. It's not like prophecy that stops at some point. There'll always be charity. The other thing is, it always works. Joshua?
It says charity beareth all things. I'm having a hard time understanding that.
You feel it.
You bear things. In other words, sorrows that other people have. You bear their burdens in that sense. You're willing to do that. You're not going to say, oh, I won't put up with that. Okay? No, you'll put up with all of it. Now, how long? That goes back to the long suffering. But you will bear all things. Okay? And you will put up with all things. You'll bear treachery. Okay? You'll hope it doesn't happen again. But you'll bear it. And so you put up with those things. But, you know, you see these things. Love never fails. That's the stupidest. Stupidest three words on earth, all right? You know, has there ever been a marriage altar where they didn't love each other? Does every marriage work? No, love fails all the time. Did Jesus love everybody on the cross? Yeah, do they all go to heaven? No. Okay, and love failed there, didn't it? It didn't work. But charity never fails. You do this, it'll never fail. If one person in a marriage will do this, the marriage will last. If just one will do it. If just one will say, I'll do it. Okay? That woman, she's not going to do it, but I've made up my mind fervently I'm going to do it. Okay? If you have a church practicing fervent charity, then the people who aren't in on the program, it covers that. Okay? It covers that. It handles that. So that's what that's talking about. All right, back to 1 Peter. And that's why Paul said, I show you a more excellent way. All right. Then it says this, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now let me tell you something. Dale and Amy traveling around, for example, in different ones, but I've traveled around for the Lord and been put up in people's houses. And let me tell you, I've been in a house where they grudged it. Oh, yeah. They really didn't want you there, all right? And you talk about uncomfortable, you know, that's about as uncomfortable as you're going to get. And, you know, have hospitality. Don't grudge that hospitality. You know, use your home for, you know, maybe you don't have a home where you can put people up in it in the sense of overnight or something like that. Maybe you just feed a meal. Maybe all you can do is have them over for coffee or tea or something. But don't do it grudgingly. Do it willingly. All right. Then it says, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift. What gift? It's different for every person. Okay? All have different gifts. All have different abilities. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God's grace, manifold, goes out to different people in different ways. Not everybody has the same gifts. Okay, you know, imagine a football team if everybody was the quarterback. You know, a football team if everybody was the center. You know, it just wouldn't work. But each one, using what he has together, football teams do well, unless they're in Buffalo. But but regardless of that, they do well. A church does that way. We don't all have the same gifts, but come and use your gifts. Whatever gift God's given you, come out and use it, okay? As those manifold gifts of God, that manifold grace of God, the things that are given to you. And, you know, some of you, you know, Chelsea, Kyle, for example, Ronnie, you're new, you know, it's only beginning to come forward, you know, and each one of you know, I mean, Kyle went out there and just worked at the camp, you know, for a couple of days, and Chelsea's been teaching ladies how to crochet, and they're using her house, and, you know, Ronnie's been driving me around, going to places with me when I need somebody else with me and that, and again, little things are coming out, but God will manifest what your gifts are and bring them out, and you use those, and use them for the good of the other people around. Yes, sir?
There's this song called, I don't know. It's a well-known song. It's called The Little Things. And it says, you know, just do the little things and you'll grow in grace. Right where God put you.
Yeah, do the little things. That song, Bright in the Corner Where You Are. A girl that grew up, vowed to the Lord she'd go on the mission field and studied and went to college and everything else. And about the time she was going to go on the mission field, her mother died and her father had a heart attack. And somebody had to take care of her father. And there she was in her hometown. After pledging to the Lord, I'll go out there, and year after year he lived, and she wrote that book, or that song, Right in the Corner Where You Are. Okay? Where you are now, you may not go out there and do all those other things, but where you are, you make it a wonderful place. Okay? You use the gifts God's given you to make it heaven on earth for anybody around you where you are. You know, one of the things, and Dale's heard me say this ad nauseum, and he's out there now in the real world, and he's seeing it in practice and such, but you have all these people, they go to Bible college, they're going to serve the Lord or whatever else. The problem is they wouldn't know how to serve the Lord in their own backyard.
No.
All right? And they're going to go off to Japan, and we're going to start churches. And yet you couldn't start them here with people who speak your language. All right? You know, but you're going to go to Japan, and you're going to overcome all that. You're going to do it, and the point is, use the gifts you have where you are. Use those gifts. And then if God wants those gifts somewhere else, he'll send it. You know, our bulletin board out there has Ken and Sheila Saramack on them. I don't know if I've ever had any couple come through as complete and prepared for the mission field as those two, okay? Where you listen to them and realize that they have already operated, they've already manifested their gifts, they're good with those things. The guy's only, what, 34, something like that, 31? Mm-hmm. Very young man. And yet, there's just a maturity above his years, and he just realized when he goes to Papua New Guinea that he's going to hit the field running, and he's going to do what he's been doing all along, all right, and operating that way. But so many of them come by here, and you realize they don't know how to do anything other than pass schools or pass tests at Pensacola Christian College or something. You know, that's all they know how to do. And, no, manifest your gifts here, and then if God wants them somewhere else, he'll send them somewhere else. All right. Then it goes on, it says this, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now that's a powerful statement. In other words, if you're going to say stuff, we don't really care what your opinions are, okay? Around here, everybody has an opinion, you know, and, you know, so what, all right? But, what's that they say, opinions and ask us, everybody has it, or something like that. But, yeah. But the thing is, everybody's got opinions. So what? When you speak, speak as the oracles of God. Speak from the Word of God. Speak something you've heard from Scripture. You know, well, what if you got it a little bit wrong? Well, that's why we're in a church, to exercise that stuff, all right? To go out here and say that stuff and to learn. But speak as the oracles of God. Try to speak from within how the Bible speaks. All right. So if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. All right, what's ministering? Well, cleaning in here is a ministry. All right, going down and working at the camp, that's a ministry. Okay, you're ministering when you do that. Teaching in Sunday school, you're ministering. Washing the dishes there, you're ministering. All right, do it with the ability God's given you. Do it that way. All right. For God, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this goes back to that song Pastor Haynes got us singing there, you know, each little person can do their own little thing and they can do it for the Lord, you know, whether you're, you know, and I forget all the words, but he's just talking about little chores that people do, okay, and how those chores can be for God, okay. And they don't have to be some grudging thing. And when I'm done with this, maybe I can serve the Lord. No, you're serving the Lord in this little thing you're doing right now. Okay? And it goes back to the thing again. If you're not faithful in little tasks, God's never going to give you the big ones. Okay? I know a lot of people lust to be, you know, all these big things for God, but they never do the little things for God. And then every once in a while, one of them gets a job as a minister somewhere. It's a mess. Okay? And because they don't know how to do the little things for God. Tell you what, we're going to stop right there. Next week, Dale Morey will be teaching. And the week after that, Lord willing, I'll be here. All right, John. Oops, John slipped out. All right, let's all think about it. Kyle, Bill, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for